We come now to the study of God's Word, and we often have much to say to God in our prayers and stuff, and what we have to say to God is important, but what He has to say to us is much, much more important. And He has spoken to us through His Word. And so this morning, may we give our utmost attention to His Word. His Word is not just an old, ancient book that is irrelevant for us as we sit here this morning, but it is alive, it lives, it continues to speak, it pursues us. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it tells us that the Word of God is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. May we have eyes to see this morning and ears to hear and hearts to believe what the book says to us here today. So as we look together into the Word of God, my prayer has been throughout this time of preparation, the last week especially, that you would not just hear my voice, the voice of a man, that you would recognize that you're hearing the voice of God, because all I'm doing is giving some explanation to the text and then hopefully provide some application for our lives. So we find ourselves, for those of you visiting here, as every time I've come back here, we're going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, and so we find ourselves in Mark chapter 7. So if you want to turn there, and we're going to read from verse 1 to the end of verse 13. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and he said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. Whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things ye do. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we accept it as such. All through church history, we find that whenever the word of God breaks through into hard hearts of people from religious backgrounds, there is a great battle that always ensues. The battle between God's law, the truth, and the tradition of men. It's always a violent battle, and it is between God's word or divine revelation and human rules and reasonings. It's between God's authority and man's tradition. And it never is an easy battle. This is what happened 500 years ago as the church was in darkness. With the Protestant Reformation, there came about a great light. It was a battle between the truth that was found in the Word of God and the Word of God alone, and over 1,000 years of church tradition. Of the Roman Catholic Church. It was outward and it was empty, It had nothing to do with the heart. And whenever the church is spiritually strong, whenever it advances into the world and it bears fruit, it reaches the world, has always been when the truth, or when the church comes back to the truth of Scripture alone. Everything in the life of the church, all of man's traditions, are to be placed in submission to the truth of God's word. And that is was the violent battle that was fought in the 16th century, 500 years ago. It was a battle for truth. And that is what is happening here in Mark chapter 7 with Jesus and the Pharisees. It is a great battle between God's law and man's tradition, the tradition of the elders. And this battle would continue to escalate to the point where these same Pharisees and scribes condemned him to death in illegitimate trials and crucified him at the hands of the Romans on the cross. It is always a battle when God's word breaks into the hearts of the religious tradition of men. The Pharisees had added their tradition to the truth, to God's law, to the point that it was actually more important than the truth. And so most of us here today, not all of us, but most of us come from what we would call a Mennonite background. We come from a deeply religious tradition. As Mennonites, much of our traditions have changed and moved, but I think it's important for us to be mindful that as we work through this text, that tradition without truth is actually error that leads us astray. Tradition without truth is error that leads us astray. So I have five headings to keep us on track through the text here this morning. Number one, the examination. In verse 1, the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. I guess just a quick note so that we know who the Pharisees and scribes were. Well, the Pharisees were a religious group in Israel who were meticulous at keeping God's law. They observed it, they read about it, they studied it, and they attempted to keep it. They believed that the scriptures were inspired by God. We believe the scriptures are inspired by God. They believed in the sovereignty of God, that God controls all things. We believe in the sovereignty of God. They believed in the coming kingdom of God. We believe in the coming kingdom of God. They believed in all that the Bible taught. And so do we. So what was the problem? The problem was that they had added to the truth of God. And as so often is the case, when you give tradition enough time, it actually pushes out the truth. It suppresses the truth. It covers the truth. Why? Because it doesn't deal with the heart issue. It feeds the flesh. Tradition is always, always external. It completely bypasses the heart. And tradition can allow someone who is actually not in right standing with God to look like, on the outside, to those of the same tradition, that they are in right standing with God. And it's one of the most dangerous places to be, as we will see later on as we continue studying Mark, that this was the most dangerous place for these Pharisees and scribes to be. And these Pharisees, they rigorously kept the Mosaic law and the tradition of the elders. Well, what's the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders were man-made laws that they kept adding. And there were, at this time in history, there was over hundreds of them already. First, they were orally passed down, and then later on, they were written down in books so they could keep them. And it just kept growing longer and longer. And the word Pharisee actually means a separated one. They tried their hardest to be separate from the world in a physical sense. We can identify that with that. But they missed the point. They tried their hardest not to associate with what they called sinners, unclean people. And they tried to not associate with the world by doing things different than the world in the way of all the external things that people could see. This is exactly opposite of what Jesus called us to do, to go into all the world and call men and women to him. And the Pharisees thought, no, I can't go out there because then I will be contaminated. May we never get that or have that in our thinking. And because they had separated themselves physically, they had become self-righteous. We will notice that. That's what happens to us. And I can speak from experience. When we think that because I do this, this, and this, that I'm right with God, we become self-righteous. We become proud. We become arrogant. We start to look down on others who don't do it exactly like I do, who don't follow the same rules that I do, the rules that I've made for myself or other men have made for me. And so that's the Pharisees. Well, who were the scribes? The scribes were those who studied and copied the law of God. I have a great respect for the scribes. It is because of the scribes that we have the Word of God today. They studied the Word, they copied the Word, they interpreted the Word, they taught the Word, and many of these scribes were both scribes and Pharisees because of their meticulous keeping of the law. And we read in verse 1 that they had come from Jerusalem. This is the second time that they have come from Jerusalem and they've come to examine Jesus. Last time was in Mark chapter 3, 22. They had accused Jesus of using satanic power for performing his miracles. And when they arrive, they find another reason to accuse Jesus. Mark writes in verse 2 that they saw some of the disciples, or some of Jesus' disciples, ate with unwashed hands. This isn't like we teach our children, wash your hands to be sanitary. This is a ceremonial cleansing that they had come up with. And note that they only noticed some of his disciples eat with unwashed hands, not all of them. And so you may wonder, as I wondered, well, which law of God had these disciples disobeyed or broken? Which command? And the answer is simple, none. What they had violated was the man-made tradition of the elders, rules that had been added to the Word of God by men. And the ceremonial washing of the hands before you eat was one of them. The Pharisees, you see, they had this belief that you were saved. Salvation came by keeping all these extra laws. That was your justification. We believe we are justified by Christ alone. And these Pharisees are example to us that when we hold religious traditions higher or above the Word of God, we end up in a fierce battle to hold on to our traditions at all costs. And instead of examining our tradition under the truth, what usually happens is we dig our heels in. Why? Because human nature hasn't changed. We're no different than the Pharisees and the scribes. And what we see here in this text has been repeated over and over and over and over throughout history. Not, my friends, in pagan homes, not in non-Christian homes, but in homes that claim to be houses of God and in churches claiming to love God above all else. So that's number one, the examination of Jesus. Number two, the explanation. Here, Mark gives an explanation for his Gentile readers. If you read this in Matthew, you won't get that. But Mark is writing to the Romans or the Gentiles in Rome. And we're Gentiles, so we need this. In verse 3, we haven't grown up in a Jewish culture, so he explains it here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, tables, or couches. So now that we understand that the disciples were not breaking the commandment of God, but they were simply not following the tradition of men. That brings us to number three, and we see the question. Here the question, verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes ask Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Matthew is a great help here. In this same occasion, containing the same truth. He writes it just a little differently. And he writes it like this. Listen, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now remember last time, we seen the compassion of Jesus as he got out of the boat and he seen men and women in need as sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them, feeding them spiritually. And then we've seen the compassion he had on them physically as he fed the 5,000 men plus their women and children miraculously. He was kind to the needy. He was gracious and loving to them. But here he doesn't hold back. He goes for what we would say, he goes for the knockout punch. He goes for the heart of the issue in the battle against the false gospel of man's tradition. Jesus' harshest words were never directed to those who were blatantly outward sinful. His harshest words were to those who looked righteous on the outside, but their hearts were filthy. So there is a big difference we see here in the Pharisees' outward appearance, outward action, and their hearts. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we fit in? How does our heart look? We need to examine our own hearts. So there's the examination, the explanation, the question, and now number four, the response. Back in Mark chapter 7 here in verse 6, Jesus responds to the Pharisees' question. And he responds by quoting the prophet Isaiah. That's very important. He does not quote the tradition of the elders. He quotes the scriptures. The scriptures are Jesus' authority. And he says to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites?" Strong language. As it is written. Jesus basically says here, you know what? I read the Bible, I read Isaiah 29, and you know what? I see you. I see you hypocrites. Well, I think we need to know what a hypocrite is to understand the harshness of Jesus' words here. A hypocrite is a religious fake. He's a phony, a spiritual actor. This word from the Greek actually comes from, in theater, they would play different actors, and they would have these masks they would put over their faces to show that they're a different character. And that's what a hypocrite is, masking something that's not, or it looks like something on the outside that it's not on the inside. Isaiah was right, Jesus says, when he prophesied about you. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus has just pointed out two things here about their religion. Number one, their religion is just skin deep. It doesn't penetrate to the heart. And number two, their religion isn't actually God's religion. It is man-made religion. Look at verse 6. "This people honors me with their lips." That's outward. "But their heart is far from me." That's inward. These are those men who Jesus had said earlier in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. To be far away from God means to be separated from God. Jesus said that their heart is far from me. Oh, their body is in church, their mouth is singing praises to me, but on the inside, it is the heart that is unconverted, it is unregenerate, it is unsaved. They are in the most dangerous place. They're religious, but they're lost. They're the closest that you can get to the gospel without actually experiencing the gospel's powerful work in their life. You see, many of us have gone to the doctor, and it's like you don't think there's anything wrong until they start poking around and they take those blood samples, or they send you through the MRI, or they do the CT scan. See, How would they know unless they go inside? And that's what it's like in our spiritual lives. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. God is not fooled. God is not as concerned with my ability to speak this message to you right now as he is concerned with my motivation for speaking this message to you. God is less concerned that I understand this text and that I preach it clearly than if I live it and obey it privately. And the Pharisees had it wrong. They looked perfect outward, publicly, obeying their long lists of do's and don'ts. But it was a very, very shallow or a very thin disguise, like a mask in the plays, disguising the hard reality that they didn't even really know God at all. Yet people would have thought about these men, they must really know God. They're always in the synagogue. They're always in church. They're always washing their hands and bathing after they come from the market. They're doing the dishes and washing the table and the couch just to make sure if they would touch it or eat off of it or sit on it that they wouldn't become unclean outwardly. Oh, they must have a very special relationship with God. They must know him intimately. And God says, actually, you don't know me. You don't know me at all. Their religion was skin deep. It was man-made. It was outward. And over time, any group that is passionately concerned about the Word of God can have a tendency to add to Scripture in attempt to protect God's law. My friends, God's law doesn't need protecting. God's law doesn't need man-made rules to add to it so that we can add a rule so that we can keep his rule. No. God and his law doesn't need any help from man. His law is perfect, the psalmist says. His law is perfect, converting the soul. His law does the work through his Holy Spirit. Verse 7, in vain do they worship me. How sad. How sad if that would be any of us here this morning, singing the praises, praying the prayers, listening to the message, in vain. True worship is always from a regenerated heart. They think they're worshiping God, but the reality is they don't even know God when they speak his name. And notice what they do in verse 7, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They teach men's commandments as doctrine, as these are the musts, when in reality it is the very thing that keeps them from knowing God. And so Jesus ties it together in verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Jesus makes a clear distinction between the commands of God and the tradition of men. And so let us be equally clear here and put the false idea away that Jesus wasn't concerned with the law, far from our thinking. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He was clear. He made that clear. I came to fulfill the law, to fill it full, to complete it. Jesus himself obeyed the law. Jesus insisted that those who love him must keep his commandments. Love for God always produces obedience, but not an outward obedience. It produces an obedience from the heart. What Jesus was objecting to here was man's additions, man's misrepresentation of his perfect law. He was actually putting God's law in its rightful place. And so, brothers and sisters, we must always be on guard in our personal lives and in our churches for any tradition that is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That the Word of God alone would speak. That was the battle cry of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, meaning Scripture alone is our authority. The Roman Catholic Church, who they were, the Reformation, the Protestant men were fighting against, the Reformers, they were fighting against the Roman Catholic Church teaching of Scripture and the Church and the traditions was their authority. And they said, no, Scripture alone, Scripture only. And that is what Jesus is saying here in the text. It's not Scripture and the tradition of the elders. It is Scripture alone. It is the commands of God alone. And so, number five, the example. Here in verse 10 to 13, Jesus provides them with an example so they can... He's just basically clarifying his point of what he's been saying. He's giving them an example that they can see their hypocrisy. He shows them how they're breaking the commandment of God just to keep their own tradition. And again, notice this again, he doesn't point them back to the tradition of the elders as his authority. He points them back to Scripture. He points them back to the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And he also points them back to Exodus 21, 17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. God had instructed his people to honor, to respect, to treat their parents with care. And failing in this area broke the fifth commandment, and it was actually a crime worthy of capital punishment, a crime that was punishable by death. Just a quick side note, I always like pointing these out when I come across them. The dual authorship of Scripture. We know that there's two authors of Scripture always. There's the man who wrote it down and God who inspired the man to write it down. And we see that here in the text. In verse 10 it says, for Moses said, honor your father and mother. So he's attributing what Moses said to the word of God. And then in verse 13 he refers to what Moses wrote as God's word, making the word of God none effect. And so we see the dual authorship of Scripture. Anyways, back to the message. Verse 9, he said unto them, you have a fine way. The ESV says this, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Have you ever thought about that commandment? How does it start? Where does it begin? How can you honor someone with just outward actions? You can't. It may look like you're honoring them. It starts in the heart. God's commands always begin in the heart. Honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, and here Jesus gives in verse 11, their spin on the word of God. You say, and this is in the ESV, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So I'm just giving you one example. There's lots that you do like this. So what does this mean? Well, I think for us to understand it, we need to understand this word Corban. This word Corban is actually not an English word. They never translated it into English because there is no English word for it. It's a Hebrew word. They just gave it English letters. It's a word that meant or means a gift given to God. And so they said, you know, you can make a pledge or a promise of Corban. You can give a gift to God. You could give all your possessions to God. You're still free to use them while you live. But when you die, it goes to the temple. That's what Corban means. But you were then exempt from using your resources to help your parents when they were in need in their old age. Going exactly opposite of Scripture. You had promised it to God. You no longer need to do what God says, is what the Pharisees were saying. You could say, you know, Mom and Dad, I would really like to help you, but, you know, I've made this promise and I've given everything I have to God. Sorry. Would love to help you, but just can't, you know. Promises are promises. Gave it to God. And you could look to others as more holy, more righteous, more in love with God. And the tradition of the elders kept the money flowing into the temple. And parents in need didn't get it. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many such things you do. This is not a small battle, the battle between the truth or tradition. With the truth, you can be saved. Without the truth, you cannot be saved. And if you hold to your tradition as the truth, you are lost, just as the Pharisees and scribes that day. So what do we learn from this? How do we apply this to our lives today? Well, I have 4 points that I want to allow us to apply it. Number one, scripture alone. This is a ground in the battle that we cannot lose. We must fight for the absolute sufficiency of the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. It is complete. There is nothing lacking in the Word of God. We do not add to it. We do not take away from it. Psalm 119, awesome psalm, verse 7, it starts, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The scripture is sufficient for all our needs. Listen, the Bible is inspired, it is inerrant, and it is the infallible word of the living God, and it is complete. It lacks nothing for us to live the Christian life. So we, individually and as a church, we must hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. So I want to encourage you, read the Bible. Study the Bible. Memorize the Bible. And as you do, you will grow to love the Bible. And you will grow to love the God of the Bible. And it will also keep you from coming so close to the gospel in your tradition and yet missing it completely as you hold to the tradition of men. And the tradition of men comes in many forms, and I'm not going to get into all that, but just to get us thinking a little, it comes in the form of language, it comes in the form of rituals or sacraments or dress, all kinds of things, but we say our authority comes from Scripture alone. So number two, watch your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Remember, it's not the outside. It's your heart. Watch your inner thoughts. Watch your attitudes. Watch over your soul. Watch over your heart. Why? Because we are in a battle in ourselves, even to those of us who are born again. Our fallen nature is still always there. And it so easily focuses on the outward and on traditions. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament 6, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Even in the Old Testament, it never had to do with rules, regulations, and traditions outwardly. Those all came from the heart. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." How's our hearts doing today? Has God regenerated your heart? Number three, honor your parents. This is not a secondary issue to God. Young people, love your parents. Honor your parents. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." This was so important that God has emphasized it with a promise. And this is the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. But my friends, this is not just for young people. This is for each one of us. All of us who have parents are called to honor, to respect them, to care for them in their old age. Did not Jesus himself care for his own mother as he is dying on the cross? And he says, "John, behold thy mother." And he takes care of his mother. Honor your parents. Number four, the absolute need for the new birth. It really doesn't matter how religious you are. Jesus told the most religious teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. In verse 3, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or of God." No amount of tradition, no amount of religion can give you a new heart. The tradition of the elders and the man-made rules cannot reconcile you to God. It cannot give you a new life. It cannot satisfy the wrath of God for your sin. You must be born again. These scribes, these Pharisees, were the most religious people around. They knew God's word. They gave their life to the service of God. They were in the temple, in the very house of God. And yet, Jesus said, "Your heart is far from you." They didn't know him in their hearts. Today, I stand before you and I ask you, has this message from God's word found you out? Has God caused you, through the power of his Spirit and his word, to see you for who you truly are? Has he shown you your need for a Savior? Are you right now under the conviction of sin? Do you see that you need a new heart and a new life? The Bible says, Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." If you have not been born again, I plead with you this morning to seek God with all of your heart. Humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God and recognize your rags of self-righteousness will not get you to heaven. They will not cover your sin. See that no amount of tradition, no matter how rigorously you keep it, will ever make you right with God. You need a Savior. You need someone. You need a mediator. You need someone to bring you to God, because you can't on your own. You need Jesus. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to repeat a prayer that's written in the back of a tract somewhere exactly word for word. No, the scripture says, all you need to do is truly believe in your heart right now, right where you sit. You need to call out to God and you say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you will find a compassionate, forgiving Savior who will bring you into his flock just as you are. You don't need to get better to come to him. He does that work in your life. You come to him as you are. Will you this moment believe in Jesus Christ? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you throw away all those traditions that you've been under so much bondage in? Throw them away because they're keeping you from knowing him. Shall we pray? Father God, we receive your word because it is the truth. Your law, your commands are altogether righteous. Lord, we ask that you help us to turn away from any man-made rules or traditions that keep us, rituals that keep us from knowing and serving you. We do not want to be those who worship you in vain. We do not want to be those whose hearts are far from you, because we know that means that we're separated from you, that we will never see you, that we will be punished for our sins if we are far from you. Help us to be those who seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. Do that work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for any of those here today, if they do not know you, that they would call upon you while you may be found. I pray that you would seal your truth of your words to our hearts this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So what is most important? the truth, not tradition. So what is the truth? Truth is whatever God says it is. And we find what God says in his word and in his word alone. What's tradition? Tradition is anything added to the truth, any man-made thing that's a rule or a regulation or a teaching. And what's so deadly about it is that religious tradition often, even though it often starts out well, it ends up competing with the truth. It clashes with the truth, and given enough time, it overtakes the truth. And when you give up the high ground in the battle of truth, you allow tradition to take its place, then you cannot be saved. You cannot worship God because you do not know God. You just go through the empty motions of dead religion. And that is why our battle cry is the same as 500 years ago. Salvation is according to Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. May we never forget. May we always, always hold the Word of God as our authority. I leave with you the benediction from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So as you go and fight the battle for the truth this week, may you go in the power of the Spirit so that you may abound and win the battle. God bless you. You're dismissed.